warm welcome to you. Just a few notices for the week. As you can see, this morning we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion a little later on during the service. Just a reminder that on Tuesday, 7:30, we'll be having our prayer and Bible study by Zoom. And next Sunday, Joshua Bell from Eden will be here to lead the service. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. Isaiah 55, some verses from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our first hymn is number 58. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, "Come, let us seek our God today." That's why we've come here. Number 58. Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, as we meet this morning, there is one purpose in our minds. It is that we might give to our God immortal praise. Lord, you are greater far than our small minds can imagine. Light years of space, an eternity of time, you're above and beyond all things. You're perfectly holy and sinless. Evil has never left its stain on you or in anything you have ever done. You're altogether wise. You are just. Everything about you is good. You are kind and you love your people with an everlasting love. Oh, how we praise you and we worship your holy name. And we praise you for your word, the Bible, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, while the world flounders in trying to define what is right and wrong, while it can't see clearly what is good and what is bad, how we praise you for this book that shows us all that we need to know. And we pray, O Lord, that it might have a bigger influence on our nation and indeed on our world. This morning we praise you for your sovereign plans and purposes which guide this world. We praise you that God is still on the throne, no matter how much the powers of the world conspire against you. We remember how Pharaoh and Ahab and Nebuchadnezzar and many others rose up against you. We remember how Herod and Pilate and the Pharisees conspired against the Lord Jesus. But there was nothing that they or the devil himself could do to thwart your sovereign will. We praise you that even today, while the nations rage and the peoples plot, it is all in vain, because you are enthroned in heaven. You confound the plans of the mighty, and you so work that even the wrath of man in your hands praises you. So, Lord, we want to praise you this morning, but as we come to you, we're very conscious of our unworthiness, not just our smallness and weakness, but our sinfulness, our pride, our selfishness, our untruthfulness, our lack of love for you, and so much more. But we come, Lord, in the belief that you are a gracious and merciful God, ready to forgive and to restore. So we pray, dear Lord, and ask you to forgive all our sins. Wash us clean in the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Make us into the people we should be, that we might please and honour you. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now we're going to read from the prophet Isaiah from chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, it's on page 686 in the Church Bibles. We start reading at verse 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know, My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners, right before you laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals. I hate with all my being. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So reads the word of God. Now, for the young people especially, we're carrying on with the next little bit of Pilgrim's Progress. And if you remember something of what we've read before about this man, Christian, with a book in his hand and a burden upon his back, and he's saying, what shall I do? He's read in his book that the city where he lives, the city of destruction, will be destroyed by fire. And one day he sees a man, evangelist, and the evangelist says, what's the problem? You remember, and he says, he explains to him. And so evangelist gives him a roll of parchment, a piece of paper rolled up with writing upon it that says, run away from the trouble that's coming. And evangelist tells him, go over the field over there. You'll see that light. Well, there's a gate there, a little gate. Knock on it, and you'll be told what to do. Do you remember he sets off, and two men follow him, obstinate and pliable. They try to persuade him to go back home, but he refuses. And obstinate turns back. Obstinate doesn't want to carry on. But Christian persuades Pliable to go on with him. He tells him about all the wonderful things that they're looking forward to when they reach the heavenly country. That's where we got up to. Now, when they finished talking together, they came to a very muddy and boggy place in the middle of the plain they were crossing. And they didn't notice because they weren't paying attention. So they fell in and became covered in mud. And Christian because of the heavy burden he was carrying, started to sink into the mud. And this place was called the Slough of Despond. "Oh, neighbour Christian," said Pliable, "wherever are we now?" "I really don't know," said Christian. And Pliable became angry. "Is this the happiness you are telling me about?" he asked. "If things are so bad when we're only just starting out, what's the rest of the journey going to be like?" And Pliable made a big effort and managed to get out of the slough and ran back home as fast as he could. So Christian was left all alone, struggling across the slough towards the little gate. But he couldn't get out because of the burden on his back. And just then a man came along whose name was Help. "What are you doing here?" he asked. "Sir," said Christian, "a man called Evangelist sent me this way. I'm going to the gate over there to escape from the wrath which is to come, but I fell in here." "Why didn't you look for the stepping stones?" "I was so afraid that I wasn't looking where I was going." Then Help said, "Give me your hand." So he held out his hand, and Help pulled him out onto dry ground and sent him off on his way. I want just to explain a little bit what this story means at this point. Christian represents people like us who've got a Bible that tells us that one day God is going to destroy the world that we live in, a city of destruction. He's going to destroy it because of our sin. Christian has read in his Bible, in his book, which is, that represents the Bible, about heaven and about how wonderful it is, but he doesn't know how to get there. And he's got a big burden called sin that he can't get rid of. So Evangelist shows Christian where to start. He needs to go to the narrow gate. But on the way, he comes to this muddy bog, the Slough of Despond. So what is that? What does that represent? Well, it's a place where those who've come to understand that they're sinners feel the weight of their sin. They come to realize that they've done wrong and that they're guilty and that punishment is awaiting them, and it's very fearful. It makes them feel very bad and very anxious and depressed and hopeless. And that's how Christian was. Christian hadn't yet found real forgiveness for his sins. He wasn't yet saved. He wasn't yet a real Christian. But God was working in him and for him. And God came to him. That's who Help was, to get him out of this slough of despond and to keep him going on his way. Now Christian was once more alone, but just then he saw someone coming over the field to meet him, and the name of this man was Worldly Wiseman. Worldly Wiseman, who came from the town of Carnal Policy. And we'll learn more about him next time and explain what all that means. But the lesson from Pilgrim's Progress is that the Christian life is full of difficulties from beginning to end. It's not a walk in the park, but the end is glorious and wonderful. Well, we're going to sing our next hymn. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, in every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. 350. Now we're going to pray again. We've got two special things we're going to be specially praying for today. And the first is evidently Ukraine and the situation there. We must pray for that and for God's people. And the second thing today is Association Sunday. This church, we are part of the Association, the Grace Baptist Association of West Anglia. And we're going to pray especially for the other churches in our fellowship as we think particularly of them. I've sent round to the members, at least I've sent round an email last night of news from the different churches. I hope you'll read it. There are two editions. Andrew Keane did. He took what everyone sent and sent that out as one, but he kind of summarized it in a one-page one. But I've sent you both of them. You can look at them, and it'll be good in the course of these coming days to pray for our fellow churches and for the work of God in this area. So let's pray together. Let us pray. Lord, this week has been a dark week in our world, especially for the people of Ukraine. And so we come to pray for them this morning. We think of the names of towns that have become familiar to us this week: Kiev, Kharkiv, Odessa, and Mariupol, and Kherson, and Lviv, Lord, and others. And we have seen pictures of devastation, and we've heard reports, and we've heard testimony from people there who are suffering. Lord, we have seen the images of many people fleeing to Poland and to Moldova and to Romania and Hungary, and we've seen others seeking to flee, and those seeking to arrange safe corridors. Lord, we pray for all these people this morning. We pray for these people in these towns, in these cities, in these multi-story apartment blocks, Lord, under shelling, in great danger. Lord, many of them have lost everything. We think of these people who are sheltering in cellars and in underground stations, needing food and water and warmth. We've seen pictures of children, and we've seen families separated from one another. Lord, we pray for them this morning. We pray that in your mercy and your grace, you might send help to them. We thank you for the many people in neighboring countries who are seeking to provide shelter for refugees. We thank you for those who from this country and other places are sending supplies, relief supplies. We pray that you will speed them on their way. We thank you for those who have been giving gifts. And we do pray, Lord, that all might be supplied to help the need of these poor people. Father, we pray for those who today are trying to get away from Mariupol. And we pray that that safe corridor might be there today, that they'll be able to make that journey. Lord, we feel for them so much, and we pray, O Lord, that you might wonderfully intervene for them. We pray for believers in that country. We pray for those who today would want to be meeting in the churches to worship and praise you and to proclaim the gospel, but today they're sheltering or they've fled. We pray that today they might be conscious that this is the Lord's day. Might they hear your voice? Might they know your presence? Might they be encouraged in their spirits? Might they be lifted up from the gloom and the horror that they've been facing this past week? We pray for pastors, that you will help them in their role, give them all the courage and wisdom and counsel that they need. We pray that You will help the churches as they seek to show your love practically. Lord, might they have many opportunities to share the message of the gospel, a hope of eternity, with those to whom they minister. And Lord, we do pray that by some means this war might stop. We pray for the president of Ukraine, Lord, a Jewish man. We pray that his trust might be in Jehovah God. And Lord, that he might be brought to know Messiah Jesus. Lord, we pray for Russia. We pray for the Christians in Russia.
Amen.
We pray that you might bless them today. That you might bless their witness today. Lord, might they be able to speak for you and point others to you in this time of desperation. Father, we commit that whole situation to you. We pray for the leaders of the nations around the world, that you will give them courage to do that which is right. Lord, turn them away from the selfishness that so much controls this world, and help them, Lord, to do what is right and good. And we thank you, Lord, that we can pray this morning for our association of churches. We thank you for this church. And we thank you for our fellow churches in the villages around about. And we want to pray for them this morning. We think of the church there in Whittlesea. We pray for Paul Kostjecker as he leads that church. We pray for them as they plan events over Easter. We thank you for the holiday Bible club they're planning, and pray, O Lord, that you might touch many lives through that. We pray for the church in Deeping. We thank you for calling John Rhymes to the ministry at that church, and we pray that you'll bless him and his family as they move there, that you'll help them as they seek to purchase a house, and help the children, Lord, as they will settle in there. And we pray that you will bless the fellowship. Might they see progress in the coming days. We pray for the church in March. We thank you for news of new folk coming from many countries around the world. And we thank you for the contacts that they have. And pray that you will bless an international evening they have this coming week. And we pray that you might send your gospel around the world, even through that witness there in March. We pray for Ramsey. We pray for Jonathan Chell as he leads the church there. We thank you for them, and thank you for them as they have appointed a new elder. We pray that you will help them together, and Lord, that you will bless the witness in that village. We pray for War Boys. Thank you, Lord, for Nigel Graham. And we thank you for the many children attending their weekly club. And pray that you might prosper that to the salvation of many of these children. Bless John and Kate Smith, who lead that work. And we pray for the work in Chatteris. We pray for Robert Reed and those there. Lord, help them as they seek to reach out for you in that village. And pray for Over and for David Smith and the folk there. Lord, we thank you for these churches and pray that you will bless and prosper each one. And we pray for our church here, Lord, that you might look upon us in mercy and in grace. Lord, that you might send to us a pastor to lead us in the days ahead. Bless our Sunday school, we pray, even this morning. And bless those who are sick. Lord, bless those who are not with us this morning, whatever the reason. Might you draw near to them and draw them near to yourself, and make our church, Lord, to be a light for the gospel in this village. We commit ourselves to you and our prayers to you, and pray your blessing upon the rest of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, next hymn is number 783. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. 783. New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 54 to verse 59, to the end of the chapter. And that's the passage we'll be looking at this morning in our sermon. Interpreting the times is the heading. Jesus said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. One of the amazing things about the present war in Ukraine is that we can listen to reports of eyewitnesses, people that are there on the spot, and report to us the events as they happen, the things that people are saying, the words of the Ukrainian president, and the words of the mayors of the various cities, as well as words of ordinary citizens and so on. There are reporters who tell us what they see and hear, and they also report to us the things that other eyewitnesses have passed on to them. And sometimes there are photos or videos, and we're told that they have been verified, or reports have been fact-checked to make sure that they're true and not misinformation. Through the eyes of others and through their reports conveyed to us, we can know what's happening there on the ground. And that's not dissimilar from what we have here as we read Luke's gospel. Luke, who could have spent his time writing articles for the Jerusalem Medical Journal or whatever existed at the time, but he had a greater purpose, a greater vision, to write an account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And in order to do so, he interviewed eyewitnesses. He learned from them what happened and what Jesus said. Here's what he wrote at the opening of his gospel, Luke 1 verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And our passage for today, Luke 12 verse 54, starts like this. Jesus said to the crowd. Here are spoken words. Words of the Lord Jesus. Spoken to a crowd. To a mass of people that were there around him and eager to listen to what he had to say. And someone has reported these words to Luke. Words of the Lord Jesus, who is Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity. But he's left heaven. He's been born as a man. He's accommodated himself to our dimensions. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And he's accommodated himself not only to our human frame, but to human vocabulary and language. He's come from heaven. He's come to speak to us, to communicate to us. He'll ultimately die for us. But for the moment, he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the crowd. His words are for all people, for all kinds of people. So whoever you are this morning, these words of Jesus have a relevance and an importance for you, for us today. That's what we believe as we come to the Bible. And in this case, to the very sayings of the Son of God himself. Now, to try and help us through this passage, we're going to look at it under three headings. Firstly, signs, verses 54 and 55. Secondly, minds, verse 56. And thirdly, times, verses 57 to 59. Signs, minds, and times. So firstly, signs, verses 54 to 55. Signs are there, Jesus is saying. Firstly, signs in nature. When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. When we were in Madagascar, there's a long dry season from April to the end of the, to almost the end of the year. And then the clouds begin to build up, and you might think it's going to rain. But we learnt that you need to look at the direction of the wind, the direction from which the clouds are coming. As long as the clouds are moving from west to east, you can be sure it's actually not going to rain. And then one day, you notice that the wind has changed round, and the clouds are now moving from east to west. And within a few hours, you'll get heavy rain. That's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. Oh, and we know it here, of course. When the wind comes from the north, like it is at the moment, we expect it to be cold, and it is, and so on. There are signs in nature and everyday life that we're familiar with. And secondly, there are signs in the Bible. The Jewish people in Jesus' day were used to the idea of signs, signs in the spiritual realm. They'd read about the signs in the Old Testament. Think of Moses. God called him, you remember, he was out tending his father-in-law's sheep. And God spoke to him and said, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Well, you remember, Moses wasn't quite sure about that. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? He asked. And so you remember, God gave him signs. He could throw his stick down on the ground and it would become a snake. He could put his hand into his cloak, and when he brought it out, it was covered with leprosy. If they don't believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second, God told him. And he gave him the third sign. When he poured out some of the Nile River water on the ground, it would become blood. And then you remember the 10 plagues or signs that God did to Pharaoh through Moses. God was showing his power, his authority, his judgment. These were signs that Pharaoh wouldn't be able to stand up to the to the power and the purposes of God. And there were many other signs throughout the Old Testament confirming God's people and asserting God's sovereign power and authority, so that when Jesus walked the earth, the refrain that was often heard from those who were suspicious of him or opposed to him, the refrain was this: what signs do you give us? And Jesus did give many signs, signs of his power to still the waves, to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to raise the dead, and signs of his authority, casting out evil spirits, and signs of his love and his care, feeding the 5,000, and so on. And you remember back in Luke chapter 7, when John the Baptist was in prison and plagued with doubts, he sent two of his team to Jesus to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? What did Jesus reply? He reminded them of what they'd seen and heard, of signs, of miracles, of evidence that he is indeed the Son of God. Signs in nature, signs in the Bible. and signs for us. We live in a world that's full of signs. God has made it like that. It's not random. There's purpose and meaning. For unbelievers, there's no meaning. There's no purpose. If there's no God, if we're only molecules and protein and brain cells and random DNA, then the words of Ecclesiastes are our words, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. But it doesn't feel like that. When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain. The cloud isn't without meaning and significance and purpose, and everything around us points to meaning, points to reason, points to purpose. The beauty, the function of nature, of plants and animals, of climate and water, of stars and planets, of the sun, all around us points to design. And design points to a designer. And that designer has left signs for us. Signs that hit us. Signs that shine before us. God's put all these things around us as signs to point us to Him, to encourage us to seek Him, to remind us of our need of Him. Let me suggest a few signs that we might have come across this past week. Signs of the brevity of life. Don't we see that every day? And sometimes it's brought more powerfully before our eyes. This dreadful war in Ukraine. We see the casualty figures. Young people, young men, soldiers. We see their mothers weeping. Children dying. Even before they reach adulthood. We see the signs of the brevity of life. And we see signs of the uncertainty of life. Here are folk who, just two Sundays ago, they were living in peace and freedom. Students, professional people, ordinary people, getting up each morning, having their breakfast, going off to work. And suddenly, life has changed. Now they're sheltering in cellars, fearful of their lives. We see it. Signs of the uncertainty of life and signs of the certainty of death, not only far away in Ukraine, but every time we walk past a graveyard, every time we see a funeral hearse driving along, when we sing our hymns and see the year in which the hymn writer was born and the year they died. When we look at these plaques on our wall, here's a sign to us, a reminder to us, a pointer to us. Death is certain, not just other people's death, but our death. And signs of the rightness of judgment. We'll see that when we come to chapter 13 and what Luke says there in the beginning of Luke 13, what Jesus says in the beginning of Luke 13. But when we hear that the International Criminal Court is investigating the case against the president of Russia, we agree. Judgment is right. And it's a sign to us of the rightness of the coming judgment. when all nations shall stand in the courtroom of God, and their lives, our lives, will be put alongside the law of God, the holiness of God. And signs, as we see the heroism of those who have made a stand for freedom, for their country, for their children, those who are laying down their lives that others might be saved from the tyranny of evil. Dear friends, it speaks to us. It resonates with us. It moves us because it's a sign to us. A sign to us that there is one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken a stand between us and the devil. And he's laid down his life so that we might be saved. And as we see multitudes bringing help and relief to refugees and orphans and widows in their distress, we see a sign that there's hope for the hopeless, that God has not forgotten us. Why do these things affect us? Why are our emotions touched? Why are our hearts stirred? Because God has put these things in our lives as signs to us, as reminders to us, as pointers to us of spiritual realities and truths to which our darkened hearts need to be woken up. We'll come to another sign at the end of our service, the Lord's Supper. But signs, that was our first point. Now here's the second. Minds. Signs must be interpreted. They must be understood. They must be believed. It means using our minds. That's what Jesus says in verse 56. Hypocrites, he says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? The word translated interpret means to test something, to examine it, to scrutinize it, so as to come to a decision about it. In other words, Jesus is saying, you use your minds when it comes to the weather and worldly things. Why don't you use your minds to look at spiritual things? Jesus is saying, you need to think. The signs to which they needed to pay attention and engage their minds, these people who were listening to him, were the signs connected to him. He's telling them that his coming, his being there with them, his performing miracles among them, was something of significance, of importance, about which they needed to engage their minds. The miracles he did were not entertainment. They were signs for their minds to contemplate. There are those out there who think that religion, whatever religion, whether they lump it all in the same pot, religion is something detached from our minds. It has to do with our spirits out there in the ether somewhere. It has to do with meditation, but not thinking. It has no connection with logic or reason. No, says Jesus. God has given us minds to think. Jesus is telling us you need to think. And he's emphasizing to his reader, to his listeners, that you need to be serious. You need to think seriously. You hypocrites, he says. So what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a play actor, a pretender, someone who's not serious. Dear friends, this is so important for us. Important that we are serious. That we're not just going through the motions I want us each to think this morning, to look inside and to ask ourselves, am I serious? Am I serious about God? Am I serious about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is something serious going on in my mind? Do I take the signs of Jesus seriously? What the Bible tells us about Jesus. What we know about his creation of the world. And then his coming into the world. His claims about himself. His teaching about us and about our needs. Am I serious about his death upon the cross for our sins? His burial in the tomb. His resurrection on the third day. His ascension into heaven. His promise to come back one fine day. All this. Do we think about it? Do we think seriously about it? Have we interpreted its meaning for us, for our lives, for our eternity? Is this the great concern of our lives? Or are we hypocrites? Would Jesus call us hypocrites? Would he say, you know, you're very good about thinking about the weather. You listen to the weather forecast and you plan your lives accordingly. But you don't think about me. Not seriously. You're just play acting. We may come here on a Sunday, but it can be like entertainment. Oh, I enjoyed the service this morning. And then we put it out of our minds for the rest of the week and seek other entertainments. We need to think. We need to think seriously. And thirdly, under the heading of minds, we need to think consequentially. Things have consequences. A cloud coming from the west there in Israel has the consequence of rain. Wind from the south has the consequence of it becoming hot. An important part of learning in life is learning about the consequences of actions. We learn from science. We learn from meteorology. We learn from geography. We learn from nature. Things that are happening, things we can observe, have consequences. Life is not random. But not only should we think, be learning from the sciences, we should be learning also from history. That's what Jesus is pointing us to at the end of verse 56. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? What has happened in the past will show us what may happen in the future. There's nothing new under the sun. We have a whole book here recording events and human lives and the fate of nations. History, Bible history, is very important, very helpful to us. And that brings us to our third point. We've thought about signs. We've thought about minds. Here's our third point. Times. Verses 57 to 59. We live in time. The people around Jesus lived in time, their time. Jesus called it the present time. We only live in the present time. We don't live in the past, and we don't live in the future. And that's true for everybody, always. Time is like a journey. We look backward in time to the day we arrived on this earth. And we look forward in time to the day we shall depart from it. And we're at a certain point in that journey. And we can only affect things today. What we do today may have an effect in the future. It may even affect the consequences of the past. We need to think about the past. We need to think about the future. But we can only do anything today. And Jesus gives us a picture of that journey of time in these verses. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So let's think briefly about that. There's past time, there's present time, there's future time. We need to think seriously about them all. Past time. Here is a man going with his adversary to the magistrate. There's a legal case, a legal dispute, something to be put right, a debt to be settled. It involves something that happened in the past. The magistrate is going to be looking back at what happened in the past and making a judgment. Well, says Jesus, it would be good if you already made that judgment. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? In other words, we need to start by acknowledging that things are not right. Things have gone wrong. We have gone wrong. We are wrong. The signs are pointing to that. Don't you see, says Jesus? Think about the signs. Why is life in such a mess? Why is it so difficult? Why are we getting old? Why are things breaking down? Why can I no longer do this or that? Well, it's signs of old age. But why? Well, think about it. Why does it have to be like that? Is there a reason? Can it be explained? Is there an interpretation? Well, yes. It's sin. My sin, your sin, our sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When the black clouds come up, we can see there's going to be rain. So can't we interpret this present time? Can't we judge it? Can't we see that it goes back to past time, to the fall of Adam, to the sin of every person since then? Adam convinced himself that what he was doing was right. It was okay. It was justifiable. But he was completely wrong. And when we look at how the world turned out, it's perfectly plain that he was wrong. Now, says Jesus, it's time to judge what is right and to see what has gone wrong. You need to look back to past time, to your past, to my past. And we need to see that what we have done and what we have failed to do has made God our adversary. We've broken his laws like Adam. We've wasted his resources like the prodigal son. We've been selfish and proud and rebellious. God, by what we have done, has become our adversary. That's what Jesus wants us to see. David saw that. Psalm 51, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Time past and time present. Time to get right. We're in the wrong. We're not in the right because of our sin. So, says Jesus, try hard to be reconciled on the way. We need to be reconciled to God. We're separated from God because of our sin. We're cut off from him. We have no right to approach him. He's our adversary. But there is a way of reconciliation. That's what Jesus is pointing to here. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into the world to reconcile us to God. He's died to pay the price of the sin which separates us from God. But what we must not miss in this story is that reconciliation is only available today, while we are on the way. Now is the day of salvation. There's only one time to get right. It's now, today. Yesterday has gone by. We failed. Tomorrow will never come. And there's something else that Jesus says here. It may come as a surprise to you, but here it is in the words of Jesus. Try hard. try hard to be reconciled. Well, you might say, I thought salvation was free. It's by grace. It's not by my works. It's a gift of God. And of course, that's absolutely 100% true. Our effort, our trying, will not secure reconciliation with God. He must give it to us. He has purchased it for us upon the cross. But the point that Jesus is making is that unless we are totally committed to seeking reconciliation with God, we'll be mere play actors, hypocrites. We need to be wholeheartedly committed to seeking God. Time past, all have sinned. Time present, now is the day of salvation, of reconciliation with God. And lastly, time future. Eternity is coming. If we are not reconciled to God, we shall be cast into prison. Where is that prison? Well, hell. And if you're in hell, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. How long will that take? Forever. That's why we have the communion service, the Lord's Supper. It's for believers. It's only for believers. It's to remind us that the price of reconciliation with God, the price of deliverance from the prison of hell, has been fully paid by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So the communion service, the Lord's Supper, is a time for us to recommit ourselves to Him, to make sure that we are trusting only Him, and to remember that one day, one fine day, He's coming again to make shadows into reality, to make faith into sight. In preparation for this, we're going to sing hymn number 474. 474. Jesus invites His saints to meet around His board. Here pardoned sinners sit and hold communion with their Lord. We're going to sing verses 1 to 3 before communion, and then after that we'll sing the last two verses, but just verses 1 to 3 for the moment. From Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He'll show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I'll not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let us pray together. O God, our Father, how we thank you for the invitation to this meal, to take part in this remembrance service, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember him there in the upper room with the disciples the night before he would be betrayed and suffer and die, and to remember him there on the cross, suffering, dying in our place for our sins, so that we might be reconciled with God, that we might not have to face eternity in the prison of hell. Oh, our Father, how we thank you. We thank you and praise you. And we pray, O Lord, that as we take part in this little service, we pray that you will help us to recommit ourselves to you, to serve you with all our hearts, with all our days, with everything we have. Forgive us, O Lord, for our failures in the past. Forgive us for our weakness. Stir us up by your Holy Spirit. We pray that as we take part in this little service, we might remember that we are part of your family around the world, that we have brothers and sisters there in Ukraine this morning, cowering perhaps in fear from what is being launched at them, but we pray that they might know the wonder of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of hope of heaven. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll bless us together, bless our fellowship here. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us, that as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we might be strengthened in our faith and draw closer to yourself. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Paul will distribute to the cups of the bread and the wine around with us. Please remember to take the two, one of each cup, and keep it in front of you, and then when we've all been served, I'll say the word and we'll all take part together. Thank you. Let us eat the bread, remembering our Lord Jesus Christ's body that was broken there on the cross for us. Let us drink together, remembering the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. So we'll stand and sing the last two verses of 474. We are but several parts of the same broken bread. One body hath its several limbs, but Jesus is the head. Some words to close with our Ukrainian brothers and sisters in the Lord in mind. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen.